sons, becoming sons. Everybody say that with me, becoming sons. So this morning's subtitle is called Because You Are Sons. Everybody say that with me, because you are sons. Amen. So when I say becoming sons, I'm not talking about something that we can earn. Let's all say that with me. It's not something I can earn. Say that with me, church. It's not something that I can earn. It's not something additional that we need to receive from the Lord, right? If you're saved this morning, if you know Jesus this morning, you don't need anything else. You've already got what I'm going to talk about this morning. Amen. What I'm talking about is something that needs to occur within us through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It's an identity thing. Amen. Everybody say that. It's an identity thing. So some of you that have been around our church a long time, remember Pastor Al's, his big pitch was always what? Know whose you are and who's in you, right? So know who you belong to and know who you are. Know who you are and know who you belong to, right? So if I belong to Abba and I know who I am, that means I'm a son, right? And nothing can shift that. Nothing can shake that. Amen? So think about church. We live in a culture right now that has just a massive identity crisis. Yeah? I mean, I actually put this in my notes and deleted it, but I'm going to add it back in right now. Just think about when I was a kid, I mean, America, just our country, America was America. Everybody knew who America was. Everybody knew what America was about, right? America is a nation of immigrants, right? The only people that were here are the people that we've stuck in reservations, right? They're Americans. We're not. Where most of us are, we're either, you know, I mean, just looking around, we're either European or we're from you know, South America or the islands in that area, right? Or maybe a few folks from across the ocean on that, you know, Africa or whatever. But you understand my point, church. We're all here. America didn't start out as white folks, man. That's right. Now everybody, we see white people, we think, oh, they must be American. No, man, Americans, real Americans, are Native Americans, right? Just like I've got a friend of mine who's from South Africa and he's white. And so he gets really, it's funny. He's not, he doesn't get upset. He jokes around. People say, I'm African American. He says, well, so am I. Right? He's as white as I am. You know what I'm saying? It's funny. So anyway, what's my point, church? If you look at, just take our country, for crying out loud. What the heck is going on with our country, man? Right? I mean, what happened to America? It's just crazy, man. Right? Just a few years ago, church, if a baby came out, right, before ultrasounds, we got ultrasounds now, but you know what I'm saying? When the baby comes out, you look at the plumbing and you pretty much know what kind of baby it is. Can I get amen on that? Right? But I don't know if it's true. I'm just hearing reports that now there's doctors that are giving hormone impedance treatments to babies. Yes. So if a little boy comes out with outdoor plumbing, that there's doctors that are injecting these babies with hormones to suppress the testosterone. Little baby, right? Because we don't want to force on that baby that it's a boy. What on earth is going on? I mean, come on, man. I mean, whatever. Let's face it. I mean, I would guess that half of us in this room at some point have had some type of identity crisis. Can I get it right? Let's just be honest. I have, right? Especially when all the hormones are raising your kid. You know, there's some weird thoughts going on in your head, man. You start thinking weird stuff. Is that right, church? Am I talking to anybody this morning, right? Sometimes you just question, even if it's maybe, sometimes it's just like you look in the mirror and go, man, how am I this old and I'm still here in my life? I figured by this age I'd be here. I'd have this done, or I'd have this much money, or I'd be here in my career, right? This identity thing is just hammering us, right? So you know what? We come into the church and we got identity problems in the church, right? As I said last week, if we understand who God is and we understand who we are, it brings a tremendous amount of understanding to sections of the Bible that are difficult. Okay, right? if we don't understand who God is, if we've got a concept of God that is different than what the Bible says about God, whether it's we pick and choose things out of the Bible that fit our concept or whatever we've done, right? We build gods in our head. We all do it. Come on, church, is that right? I've done it for sure, right? And then I read something, I'm like, wow, how did I miss that? I've been reading this book for a long time and I missed that? How the heck did I miss that all these years, right? And all of a sudden I go, whoa, I guess I really don't understand that about God. I need to shift my understanding of God, right? I used to call it my current theology. My current theology about God is this, but it's subject to change because I don't have it all figured out, right? I was thinking about this the other day, church. I'd rather have somebody in my life that can confidently say they don't know everything than someone who pretends like they got it all figured out, because they don't, right? I'd rather say, man, I'm on a journey just like you are, figuring it out. Yeah? But I tell you what, as I shared, I believe, last Sunday, I said, you know, it took me about 13, 14 years ago, I spent an entire year Not on purpose. It's kind of like what Dorian was saying, right? Where the Lord would give you a journal, right? And you just like, okay, I don't want that one, right? Okay, let's talk about something else. And he's like, no, we're going to talk about this because this is what you need to get, right? It was an entire year of the Lord telling me almost every single day that I love you. I love you so much. You're my son. I've chosen you. Okay, I mean, that sounds great, right? But after like three months of that every single day, you're like, okay, there's other stuff in the Bible that I'd really like to delve into and like learn about a little bit, right? But it was an entire year, church, of the Lord telling me almost every single day, I love you, I've called you, you're my son, nothing's going to change that, nothing can shake that, nothing can take it away from you, doesn't matter what you do, you're my son, all right? What I had to do, church, is learn how to walk in that sonship. I had to become the thing that God was saying that I already was. And guess what? I'm not even close, man. I'm better. Okay, we're getting better. Isn't that better? Isn't it good that we're getting better? As long as you know what some people say, as long as you're crawling, just keep moving forward, man, right? Don't stand still. Don't go backwards. Move forward. Even if you got to like throw a rope up to somebody ahead of you and say, drag me for a little bit, man. Something. Just make sure I'm going. Find somebody that's going the right direction and hang on to them, right? Come on, man. I'm going to keep moving. I don't care what goes wrong. I don't care what's coming against me. I'm going to keep going the right direction. Yeah? This is what God's calling us to, church, is sonship. Amen. The Bible says in Romans that in Romans 8, it's not in my notes, but 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, right around in there, that's right where we see all things work together for good, right? But right there, church, it says that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, right? Predestined, right? There's a big debate in the church. Does predestination exist? The answer is yes. Okay, and the predestination is to make you like Jesus. That's the only predestination that exists in the Bible, right? God didn't predestine you to be a CEO of a company. If you're that, then praise God. Go for it, man. Okay? But that, you see, even I read something the other day that says all things work together for good. He says we messed that up. It doesn't mean what you think is good. It means what God thinks is good. Come on. How many times have you thought something was good only to get it and say, man, this is nowhere near as good as it looked like before I got it? Right? Go like on a, you see a vac, I mean, we went on our honeymoon, man, long time ago, but we knew it wasn't that great on the pictures, but man, when we got there, yikes. There was shag rug on the wall. I'm for real, okay? For real. There was shag rug on the wall. They didn't know no pictures of that on the website, man. And it was in strips, okay? 3-foot strips, brown, cream, black, brown, cream, black. So we go into the bathroom, right? And there's this big sunken tub. I'm like, all right, that's good. Honeymoon time, yeah, know what I'm saying, right? Two folks could fit in that tub. I'm just saying, all right? This at church, so don't go anywhere farther than that, y'all. All right, but so anyway, one day the next night, Missy goes in there to take a tub, and I hear this scream from the bathroom, and I go in there, and there's a spider like this big around that had crawled up out of the drain of the tub and was sitting in the tub, y'all. I was like, I'm probably going to have to take you on another honeymoon, like at our 20-year anniversary or something, because this one is... Man, the food was very good. All right. What's my point? All I'm saying to her is sometimes we think something looks so good. If something looks too good to be true, it just might be. Except for Jesus, man. Jesus is better than advertised. Yeah? That's pretty good. I'm going to listen to that part of the sermon right there. That's not in my notes. The ultimate goal of Jesus' life on earth, his ascended life at the right hand of the Father, and the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit is to make us sons. Amen. Think about this. If someone comes to my house to do some work, a contractor or somebody like that, I treat them kindly. Amen. Somebody's coming to your work, man, treat them to work in your house. Treat them good. They're trying to make a living. All the contractors should have said, amen. I had no issue with them using my bathroom or something like that. I might even offer them a drink or whatever, right? But they need permission to do certain things beyond what they've been contracted to do. Even if close friends come over, some of you have been to my house. I'm pretty close with some of you. But even if I've been to your house, right? But even some of you that I've been built close, other than my in-laws, I go into their fridge whenever I want. But that took a while, though. I had to be married for a while before I did that. Amen, right? But some of you, right, even if they were close, I'm still not going to go to your house and just open the fridge. Even though we're close and we're good friends, right, there's some kind of, like the camels are laughing. They're like, you did that at our house, man. Come on. You guys don't count, man. Come on. I thought you guys weren't looking when I did that. I thought I snuck one in there, you know? So, but to get my point, church, right, there's certain things that if you are not my blood, you don't get to do it. Right? So when you said yes to Jesus, here's what happened inside of you, whether you felt it or you didn't, okay? Number one, everything you'd ever done wrong was wiped away. Poof, gone. Instantly. Not a process. All right, like there is no process. The moment that I said yes, I was 20 years old, I said yes to Jesus, everything I had done to that point was gone. Boom. Right? Number two, and I remember saying this to, it was actually my mom. I was brand new Christian, and I've got a lot of turmoil in my family, a lot of family history of failed marriages and things like that. And I remember when I was getting ready to marry Missy, right? My mom took me, we went out for a walk one day, and she said, I got to talk to you. She says, she started crying. She says, I'm really frightened that the choices and the mistakes that I've made are going to impact your life, and it's going to have this, that you've seen so much failure and so much dysfunction, right, that we've negatively impacted your future. And so I was a Christian, y'all, for like a year at this point, right? Baby. I mean, I was brand new. And I looked at my mom, and it was just like the Holy Ghost. I didn't even know at the time. I just answered this question. But this is what I said. I said, you know what, Mom? I got new DNA. I got a new daddy. And all the stuff that you did, none of that stuff matters because I got new blood in my veins, and I got something new that I'm drawing from, and he's going to make sure everything works out. Man. You know, it was still a journey. Not because of my wife. She's an angel, pretty darn close. I'm not that easy to live with. Shocking, I know. Right? But man, we were hanging out with my in-laws the other day. I said, man, I've known you guys for 20 years, and they still like me. They're like, I tricked you. Yeah. 18 years, man, in just a month. 18 years and 3.5 kids. Crazy. Those of you guys that don't know, we've got number four coming. I see some of y'all that haven't been here in a while. Number four. Another girl. Lord help me. My God. You know, I had a good friend of mine who's a prophet, and he said to me, he told me with girl number four, he says, you know what, bro? The Lord has trusted you because you have a tender heart and you know how to raise girls properly. I cried. And then I said, see, I don't have a tender heart. I'm really tough. Teacher, it's my son and my daughter. I don't have any sons yet, but when son-in-laws, eventually, they'll have access to the fridge at some point, right? But my daughters, man, they don't need to ask me to go in the fridge. They need to ask me if they want to have ice cream or something, right? But you know what I'm saying, right? My kids, this is, I say it's my house, but you know what I'm saying. Oh, that's my room. No, that's my room and you live in it. Dad, this is mine. No, I bought that for you. It's actually mine. I let you use it. I could take it away anytime I want because I'm your father, right? But you understand what I'm saying, church. It's some, my kids have access to things. They have an inheritance. Everybody say an inheritance. They have an inheritance that is coming to them simply because they're my children. Whether they behave properly or they don't. Simply because they're mine, right? I begot them, right? So if we think about this in the kingdom sense, church, simply because of what Jesus did, Jesus reconciling us to the Father, releasing, right, the spirit of adoption into our hearts by which we cry out to Abba Father, right? That act, that simple, powerful act of Jesus makes us sons of God no matter what, right? God was at work in Christ. He's reconciling the world to himself. As far as God is concerned, the world is already reconciled to him, right? If you read that, that's in Paul's writings in Corinthians. I think it's 1 Corinthians. But then Paul says just a few verses later, he says, so we beg of you, he's talking to the church, we beg you be reconciled to God, right? So he's saying, look at God. God's work is done, man. Jesus came. He lived 33 years, was crucified or perfect up to 30, got baptized, lived 3.5 more years, was crucified, died, spent 3 days, beat the devil, rose, resurrected again, walked around for 40 days, went to heaven, sits at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us, right? If you sin, not when you sin, church, but if you sin, little children, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen, church, right? So we have this whole thing going on, and Paul's saying, look, as far as God is concerned, the reconciliation is done. You are the ones that got to get it. One preacher says it like this. The first time I heard it, I was like, man, that is blasphemous. But as I thought about it, I said, man, it's actually right. It was one of those ones, like progressive revelation. You know what I'm saying, right? This guy says, he says, you know what? The saddest thing to occur on earth to mankind is that men will go to hell forgiven. Because the only thing that's preventing them from going to heaven is accepting the finished work of Christ on the cross. Forgiveness is one prayer away. And they're too prideful and arrogant to make that one prayer. Right? If someone comes to church next Sunday and gets saved, Jesus doesn't climb up on the cross and die again. It's literally every human that's ever existed. Salvation is just hovering over them, just waiting. Come on, I'm waiting. Just say it. Just turn, just look. Come on. Right? That's the love of God, man. I mean, think about this, church. I'm not even close to my notes. Just hang on, all right? I mean, gosh, a child molester while he's doing it. I don't know, that's just messed up to me. To me, that's one of the worst things anybody could do, right? But do you know that a child molester, that God is hovering over that guy or that woman in the same way as he hovers over anybody else? Come on, just turn. It's that close, that easy, right? Think about it, man. Just like our testimony this morning from this beautiful lady, right? Made a hard stance, but all you needed was one word, right? I don't even care. What you did don't matter, right? Is that good? Jesus says this, guys, all right? When he's leaving, one of the times he's getting ready to ascend, he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. So Jesus is talking to mankind, and he's telling us, look, the thing that we really suffer from, we know that we suffer from sin, right? But we really suffer from being orphans. right? Because the Bible says that whichever one we choose to obey, that we become the master of that thing, right? Jesus rebukes the Pharisees by calling them, who says, oh, you're of your father, the devil, right? Think about that. What's Jesus even saying? He says that the devil has some type of fathering influence over people that are stuck in sin. Is that right? Paul tells us later on, he says that whichever one you choose to obey, you become a slave to that master, right? To sin resulting in death, or to obedience resulting in life and peace. Amen. Right? So we have this situation going on where there's light and there's darkness. There's good and there's evil, right? We have God the Father. We have Satan. There's nothing in the middle, church. Okay? I don't care. If somebody doesn't know Jesus, they are a son of Satan. We don't hear that in church anymore, do we? That's what the Bible says, right? And you know what? The way and what happens with that situation is because the Bible says that sin alienates us from God. Sin is what makes me an orphan from God. That's why Jesus came and dealt with sin, because that was what separated us from God. Yeah? It's good. Y'all okay with this? So we have Jesus comes and he says, you know what? I'm gonna fix this orphan problem. So here's a question, church. What can an orphan do to fix their own problem? Can they force their way into an adoption? Can they earn an adoption? Can they work really hard and magically one day, poof, they're adopted? No. An orphan is stuck, whether they're young and in an orphanage or some type of foster care situation or whatever it might be, or they get older and they've moved on with their life and they're married and they've got kids now. But you know what? They're still an orphan. There's still something missing in their heart. And the only way that an orphan stops being an orphan is through the kindness of a stranger. Think about that, right? An orphan does not, that I've seen, orphans never meet the people that take them in, right? Other than our testimony here of years and years and years. But you see what I'm saying? If I walk into an orphan and adopt a little boy or a little girl, or I go online now and there's all these little kids from foreign countries and whatever, that little kid has never met me. They're going to experience the kindness of a complete stranger. Right, so effectively, I'm doing the same thing to that little child as God did to us when Jesus came. Is that right? Yeah? This is the gospel, church. The good news of Jesus Christ is that through Jesus, the Father redeemed for himself the most precious thing in all his creation, which is humanity. How many of us really believe that? I mean, really believe it, right? I tell you what, I struggle with it sometimes. Sometimes I go look at, like, amazing things, and I'm like, that's definitely cooler than I am. Right? I mean, like, you just, like, I don't know, like, go to, like, Niagara Falls or some, like, amazing thing, and you're like, whoa, that God made that, right? And that's way cooler than me, for sure, right? There's people fly over the world to go to Niagara Falls. They don't fly over the world to see me, not yet anyway. I'll claim it in Jesus' name. Is that right? But you understand what I'm saying, church? Sometimes I struggle. It's an identity thing, right? And we go, man, but the Bible says that when God made Adam, he said, behold, it's very good. He had a very specific compliment, a very specific feeling about Adam that he did not have about everything else that he made. Stars. I mean, the sun. I mean, all these crazy things that God made. And he looks at men and he says, behold, this is the crown. This is the crown jewel, man. This is the peak of my creation. Think about that. I tell you what, I don't feel like that sometimes. Yeah, right? Can I get amen? Yeah? What we're struggling to grasp, church, is that we are adopted. It's done. You said yes to Jesus and have begun the journey of discipleship and becoming like him. The adoption is done. Becoming sons is the journey that we're all on. Becoming the sons of God is an inward journey of the soul in which the truth of who Abba is and who we are in his sight replaces every lie, every fear, every doubt, every failure, every rejection, all the pain and disappointment, all the loneliness, everything that messes us up. If we allow the adoptive work of the Holy Spirit to have free reign on the inside, we will grow into this position of becoming who we already are. Right? There's a scripture I'm just going to reference it quickly. Probably teach on it in a week or two, but in Romans, I forget which chapter is in Romans, but Paul says this. He says that all of creation has been subjected to futility. The Greek word means emptiness, right? Against its will, right? So all of creation, church, think about that. All of creation subjected to futility against its will because of the curse of Adam, right? And says, but in hope, that's the last phrase in that one verse. In hope, next verse says, that the Father would come and basically says that in hope of the revealing of the sons of God. Right? Not the revealing of God, but the revealing of the sons of God. Right? Or the revelation or the recognition or the, whoa, I really am a son. Right? So when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, right, it wasn't just mankind that got cursed, it was everything got cursed. How many people work really hard to make money? You know, that's part of the curse. It's part of the curse. Right? Before they sinned, it was easy. Adam didn't have money, but you know what I'm saying? Everything just worked. God designed this thing to work. So part of when Adam and Eve sinned against God and chose to worship their own decision-making processes rather than what God said, there's the problem we're still facing today. We worship our own thinking rather than God's thinking. Amen. Amen. Right? We look at we read something in the Bible, we go, yeah, boy, that's not going to work, and so we make our own decision. That's what Adam and Eve did. They didn't have a Bible, but God said, do this. They went, yeah, but I don't know, so I'm going to do this instead. It's really that simple, y'all, right? John 1. So anyway, this verse in Romans, some of you, we had a lot of new people here that didn't hear this. I preached something about this years ago. You guys remember 2004 when the Boston Red Sox won the World Series? All you Yankees fans, just simmer down, all right? The Red Sox won the World Series in 2004, if you guys remember that. I believe that they reverse swept the Yankees, I'm pretty sure, in that series. Just saying. I remember that, I'm pretty sure. But if you remember the chant, right? Do you remember the chant out of Boston? Anybody remember it? Reverse the curse. Right, because in sports they have this big stupid thing that we haven't won the championship in X number of years, so we've been cursed. And then what the Red Sox believe, I don't know why I'm remembering all this stuff because I don't like baseball, but what the Red Sox believe is that when they traded Babe Ruth, they got cursed by the baseball gods. Okay. Small g, just in case you didn't know that. Really small. And so their whole chant was reverse the curse, right? And it was this big rally cry, reverse the curse, and they would chant it at their games and everything else. And so anyway, I was reading that thing in Romans a couple years later, and I read that section about that all creation is subject to emptiness and futility against its will in hopes of the revealing of the sons of God, right? And the Holy Spirit said to me, reverse the curse. He says, it's your job, it's your position, it's your authority to reverse the curse that was released on the earth by the first Adam because you are in the second Adam. And then I went on this really bizarre journey for like 6 months, and I'm like, this makes no sense to me at all. I like that statement, but then the Lord started telling us, I'm like, I don't understand none of this stuff, so I'm just going to write it down somewhere. And we'll get back to it at some point when I do understand it. But you know what? I was started thinking about all kinds of stuff like, man, does that mean like erosion, right? Erosion, like where water will erode. Can I speak to erosion and tell it to stop? Erosion is destructive, right? Was there any erosion in the garden before they sinned? No. So can I speak to stuff like erosion? It's if all creation subject to it, subjected to the curse, and I'm supposed to reverse the curse, can I just walk around all the time everywhere I go on under the direction of the Lord, obviously, because Jesus didn't just do whatever he wanted. He had to hear the Father, but right? Imagine the Father, you walk into a river and you're watching the thing, it's getting eroded, and the Lord says to you, reverse that curse. Most of us would be like, hey, Pastor, I'm having a bad day. We'd be like, man, I think I'm losing my marbles here, all right? Amen. That's a preview for a couple of weeks. We're going to do some teaching on that. Let me finish up just quickly here, guys. And I've got, honestly, guys, I've got some really good teaching coming out of Galatians 3 and 4. We're going to touch on it just a little bit here. But I'm going to leave you with a super powerful statement in just a moment. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Turn with me just quickly. We're almost done. Quickly to John chapter 1. Tell me amen when you're there. 1, 2. You guys all there? So I would encourage you to go read this whole chapter because it's so good. But verse 10 says, he was in the world. Who's he right there? Jesus. And the world was made through him. Imagine making something and then getting in it. Right? That's what it says. The world was made through him, so he made it, and then he came and visited. And the world did not know him. He came to his own. Who's that church? The Jews. And those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the what? Let's say it out loud. The right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Isn't that powerful? He gave them the right to become children of God, right? This phrase in verse 12, just quickly in the original, means that after we receive Jesus, we are automatically positioned within God's favor and given every legal right to become all that God has intended for us to be. You don't have to earn those rights. You do not have to work for them. They are yours. There is no devil in hell that can stop it. Satan himself is terrified of people that will get a hold of this. He's terrified of it. Amen? The only thing that can stop that is you. That's it, man. I'm the only one that can stop me. Is that right? Can you just wrap your head around that one, man? Oh, the devil. Hey, stop blaming the devil. My goodness, man. Right? Jesus didn't give the devil no room. He had one conversation with the devil, lasted about 3 minutes. He kicked him in the teeth and said, get out. Right? Why do we get in 30-minute conversations with the devil? Why do we allow the devil to play with our minds and I can't get my thinking right? Yes, you can. Amen, church. Yes, you can, right? Yes, you can. If you know Jesus, you can control what you think. Yeah? I'm not even convinced it's always the enemy coming at us. Sometimes it's my flesh hanging on for dear death. You guys heard that right, didn't you? It's the old nature that doesn't want to die. The old man is certainly what agrees with the devil, but maybe if we started taking responsibility for our choices and stopped blaming the devil all the time, we'd see some more progress. In addition to that, it's believing the truth. And the truth is this. When something comes at me, some temptation to sin, something from my man, here's the truth we've got to get, man. And I've been here and I've wandered away from it and I'm getting back there again. That is not who I am. That's who I was. Yep, I did that. Paid for. Did that too. That's paid for. Did that. That's paid for. Did that. All paid for, bro. Paid in full. right? You know, it's an interesting scripture. Jesus says this. Just a little side note here. I'm almost done. Jesus says this. There's this one, and it, the context, I'm going to take it out of context slightly. I rarely ever do that, but just think about it like this for a moment. Jesus teaches this. He says, when you're on your way to court with your adversary, what's he say? Agree with him quickly. Now, he's talking about two people that can't get along and don't go to court because something bad's going to happen, right? He says, just you should be able to work it out outside of court. Amen? But I was reading that one time a few years back, and the Holy Spirit said to me, why do you get in arguments with the devil about your past? He ain't lying. He's lying about your future. Is that right, church? He lies about your future. You ain't going to make it. That's a lie. Right? He lies about even your present. Oh, are you really all that? As a matter of fact, yes, I am. And a bag of chips. Thank you very much. Right? But when he brings up something, oh, look what you did in your past. Why do we fight? Yep, you're right. I did do that. But Jesus paid for it. What else you got? Amen. It's good. Think about it. Just go to Galatians 4 super quick. Almost done right here. Guys, I was reading Galatians 3 and 4 yesterday again. I read it literally like 5 times right in a row, and I was like, oh my gosh, there's so much stuff in here I've never noticed. So good. Chapter 4, verse 4. You guys all there? But, everybody say but. But when the fullness of the time came, you know, we got to back up just a little bit. I got to go back to verse 1. Let me open up my Bible. My real one here. Hang on. Go back to verse 1 because I can't start with but. I just can't do it. It just ain't right. You guys know where Galatians is? Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and manages until the date set by the father. Now here's what's interesting. Verse 3 says what? So also we, right? So is verses 1 and 2, is Paul telling us something that's literal or is an example? It's an example. Right? Verses 1 and 2 are an example of a point that Paul's about to make. Amen? So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that, everybody say so that, he might redeem those who were under the law. Who's that? Everybody, right? All of humanity is under the law. That, everybody say that. So that word is there in the Greek church. It means in order that, or it's a determining word, right? He says, because of what this says, now this can happen. Amen. That we might receive the adoption as sons. Now let's keep reading. Verse 6. Because you are sons. Now there's one thing. I've read that so many times. I just picked this up just the other day. I went, wait a second. Paul is making a past tense statement. Because you are sons, positionally, because you are sons because of what Jesus did on the cross, because you are sons because of the blood of the Lamb, because you already are sons because I was at work in my son reconciling the world to myself, I've already made the way for you to be a son. If you said yes to Jesus, you are a son. Now because you are one, now I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who's the spirit of my son, who's the spirit of revelation, who's the one that says, you can't understand, you can't handle the truth. He says, Jesus says there's stuff that you can't handle right now, but when the next one comes, when the helper comes, when the teacher comes, he's going to remind you of everything I've said to you and tell you everything that you need to know. Ooh. I saw Bob Sorge the other day. You guys know Bob Sorge? I'd love to have that guy come preach here sometime. He's the guy that's got no voice, lost his voice preaching the gospel. He can talk. He preaches one time a day. Talks like this. Written a bunch of books. The guy's powerful. He says this just the other day. He says, you know that the Antichrist spirit is going to come from the church, not the world. It's not the world. The world doesn't even know about the Holy Ghost, man. You can't reject something you don't know about. The Antichrist spirit's going to rise up in the church. You know what the scariest part about resisting the Holy Ghost is going to be? The Holy Ghost is who makes you know you're a son. That's what Paul says right here, church, right? Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Who cries it? Do you cry it or does the Holy Ghost cry it? Well, the Holy Ghost got to cry it first so you can figure it out. The Holy Ghost is the one coming into your heart. He's in your heart crying. There's this crying inside of you going, Abba, Father, He's your daddy. He's your daddy. He's adopted you. Hey, it's the Holy Spirit in you speaking. He's pushing out all the noise. He's pushing out all the lies. He's pushing out all the rejection. He's pushing out the abandonment. He's pushing out orphan spirit. He's pushing it all out saying, hey, Abba, 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 Abba. Abba, Abba. Wow. I'm telling you, we got to get this, church. This is what's messing the church up. This is why we've got churches full of homosexuals. Oh, God loves me, so I can do whatever I want. No, you cannot. No, you can't. The reason there is so much sin in the church is because we are still a bunch of orphans coming into a building, sitting listening to some guy yell at us for 45 minutes once a week. The reason that there's so much competition in the church, the reason that folks can't build real relationships in church is because we are orphans. We're not orphans positionally. We don't have the revelation that we're sons. Can I get amen on that? Is this good? Therefore, everybody say therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now I'm going to leave you with this statement, and we're going to pick up some stuff because I saw some stuff this week reading through this. It's so powerful. Totally, like, again, there's some new theology coming. Amen. Some progressive understanding, right? But this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. He says, son, there is law and there is spirit. Right? We know that the Holy Spirit's never going to violate the law. Is that right, church? Right? But if we go read Galatians 3 and 4, it literally would take you 5 minutes to read the two chapters. Go read it this week. Read it every day this week. I'm giving you homework. Read it every day and look at what Paul's saying, okay? And this is effectively what he's saying. He says, look it, if you want to try to approach God through the law, now it's specifically the Mosaic law that he's talking about. So you have 10 commandments and then all the Mosaic stuff, right? Feasts, festivals, new moons, Sabbaths, all these things, right? He says, look, if this is how you want to try to approach God, you cannot be a son. You're a slave. What? Read it, man. That's what Paul says. There's not a verse that like words it that way, but that's what the Holy Spirit said to me as I was reading this. I went, ding, the light bulb goes off, and I go, oh my gosh. He says, you can be a slave or you can be a son. You can't be both. Right? And Paul's whole discernment here, the whole discussion in these chapters to this church, he writes a similar thing to the Colossian church, everybody. He's saying, look, you have to understand something. There is law. The law brings condemnation. There is grace. Grace brings salvation. No man is justified through the works of the law. Right? But then in Romans 8, I'm done right here, I promise. Chapters 1, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, just read this. All right, so Galatians 3 and 4, Romans 8, 1 through 4. Verse 4 in Romans 8, Paul says this, that those of us who are led by the Spirit will fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Well, the Holy Spirit told me I can do this. No, He didn't, because that ain't in the Word, bro. You're violating the Bible and then blaming the Holy Ghost for it. You're in trouble. That was strong. Is that good? Let's all stand up. You know what, church? I'm telling you what, man. We need to stop dragging the Holy Ghost through the mud, man. For real. If we're going to make a poor choice, let's stop blaming the Holy Ghost for it and just own our own bad choices. Amen. Father, we love you. We're asking Holy Ghost that you'd open our eyes. Lord, I pray right now that every one of us, even if we sit here this morning thinking, man, I've got this adoption thing nailed down. Lord, get on us again. I want something deeper. Lord, I know I'm very confident in my sonship. I know who I am, Lord, but I want to know more. I want more, Father. I want to know more about your heart. I want to know more about what you did for me. I want to know more about your unending faithfulness, God. I want to know more about the spirit of adoption who is inside of me, God. I don't want to be afraid ever again about anything, God. But Lord, I want to be like a little boy again. I want to be like a little boy in my faith, God, where all I've got to do is reach out for your hand. And as soon as I reach out and you grab my hand, it's okay. No matter what you tell me to do, no matter what you're bringing my way, no matter what path you have for me to walk the rest of my days, God, I don't want to be afraid anymore. I want to rest in my Abba as a son. I pray that every one of us, Lord, this week we'd hear the Holy Ghost inside of us, the Spirit of your Son crying in our heart, Abba, Father. Let us hear that little whisper, Lord. We're so caught up in what the Holy Spirit wants me to do, but it says the Holy Ghost is saying, I need you to know who you are first. Let us hear that little whisper this week, God. Abba. Help us hear it, Lord. Abba. Let us hear that, Lord. I've got you, son. I've got you, daughter. I've got you. It's all right. You're going to make it. Help us, God, to fall madly in love with you all over again. And madly in love with the brothers and sisters sitting next to us. In this house, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week.